Let's go to the Word of God together this morning once again. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Should be finishing up chapter 12 this morning, good Lord willing. Then we will only have one chapter left of study until we have finished this book of the Bible. But let's enjoy where we are this morning. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. Please follow along as I read. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, as we bow down before you, we pray that your headship, your lordship will be upon us. That we would be hearers of your word. That we would be submissive to its message. That we would honor it as truth from you, O God, who cannot lie. That we might take it in as a gift of grace, even as you warn and encourage. We ask your help in this from the pulpit to the pew, to those who listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12, we find the final warning of the book of Hebrews. Those of you who have been counting know that this is the fifth warning, the fifth and final warning given in the book of Hebrews. There is, in the wisdom of God, an understanding that many people, even among these Hebrews, can be part of the church body, can be those who associate with the Church of Jesus Christ, those who meet with them regularly, but yet have not fully trusted the promises of God through his Son Jesus Christ and remain in a condition of unregeneration. They remain outside the fellowship of faith and are in danger of eternal punishment. This can happen. I've entitled this message, Sailor Take Warning. It comes from an old saying, red sky at morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailors, do you know it? Delight. The reading of the weather patterns that sailors live by. They watch very carefully those who live on the sea because they can also die by the sea if they ignore the warning signs that a storm is coming. Some days it's good to stay in port when you know a storm is coming, rather than to put your boat and your crew and your catch of the day, if you're a fisherman, at risk. Even in our modern age, though the ships might be larger, the technology greater, even though they may be able to key into the weather systems and the weather warnings, there are still every year much work for the Coast Guard to do of ships in distress. And oftentimes it's because someone has ignored the warning signs. that what was available to them so that they could have time to put into a safe harbor and a port for their safety and their sanctuary, they have passed them by for other reasons. Certainly, and I know this to be true, whatever reasons they had in doing this, once the storm hits, they are blown away by the wind. No longer did those things that they thought were so important, like arriving at a certain time, now important, or getting more money from their haul of fish that they were after that day, and just take just one more hour, and then we'll go in. Whatever it may be, they told themselves, we'll make it. We don't have to obey now. So this is the last warning to all who have up to this point ignored the first four warnings. Because it says this, when it starts in this text in verse 25, see that you do not. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. What is he trying to say? Let me put it in a common vernacular. He's saying, see to it that you pay attention to this warning. Be a good sailor and take warning put into my port. Because there's a red sky at morning. Sailor, take warning. Now we can look at warnings in two very different ways. Some people would look at God giving warnings as God being oppressive. Who is he to command us? Who is he to warn us about the dangers to come? He's not the boss of me. Where does he get the right to say these kinds of things and upset my apple cart of life? Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. It is the proverbial temper tantrum that is being described here. See that you do not refuse him. You know how children refuse to listen to their older brothers and sisters when they're giving them commands via their parents. Mom said you're supposed to do this, and the kid will do this perfect block to all speech. Two pointer fingers stuck in two ears, stomping feet and saying, la, 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 I can't hear you. The premise of that action is that if you can't hear the warning and the command, you're not responsible if you don't take warning and do what was commanded. Am I right or wrong? I'm right. With God, that doesn't work any better than with parents, I hope, parents. In God's warning, we have to look at it the other way, that actually God is being gracious. God is being kind. God has your best interest at heart when every non-believer hears this warning. And even believers need to use these warnings as a bit of a spur, as a bit of a test to see where you are. God identifies himself as a God not that has set a punishment for man and then not told us where the line is where you step over into that punishment. He has made us, by his grace and by his mercy, aware of his standards, aware of how we can avoid eternal destruction on the seas of life if we will just think of it as a kindness. Do we not think that when the highway department notices a giant pothole or a big bump in the road that has happened because of our Montana winters, and they put a little sign on the side of the road far enough back so that if you're going 65, 70 miles an hour, you will have time to slow down before you hit it. Do you think they're being mean-spirited when they do that? And that's a simple thing. But some of you blow right by that, baby. I don't see it. And then all of a sudden, kapow! And gentlemen, your wife looks across at you with that look. She doesn't even have to say words. She just gives you the look, and you know, I should have slowed down. Well, I want everybody to slow down and look at God's heart and giving this warning that is given to us by wisdom. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. This wisdom comes to us from Solomon. Proverbs, the very first chapter, listen to these words of encouraging warning that is a manifestation of God's grace. Listen, verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I have called you and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Let's go through that again. Turn at my rebuke. That's a call of retrieval. That is God calling back to himself you who are lost. And he wants you to come to him and be blessed. How do we know it's blessing? Look at the generosity of the next phrase. Surely I will pour my spirit upon you. Notice he didn't say sprinkle. He didn't say dole out. He says, I'm going to pour it out in abundant generosity upon you. Turn. Then he gives another promise. I will make my words known to you. What a glorious heavenly compensation is to come up with comprehension when we read God's word rather than confusion. He says, because I have called you. Again, there is an invitation. Yet, he says, and you refused. You know, the problem with us as men and women is we tend to look at everything from a human point of view, don't we? And even more than that, we tend to look at everything from an individual point of view. Even when we're listening to a sermon, we're like, okay, I'm good on that, Pastor. It's got that for somebody else. That one missed me. Or that one's for me. Or that I agree with. And wait a minute, I don't know if I'm with you there. Rather, we should be looking at it from God's standpoint. What does it sound like when those things are going off in our minds and he's listening? As he from his word is speaking. That's what Hebrews is talking about. What does God think when he rolls out the welcome wagon? He gives us the red carpet of invitation into his heavenly realm of glory, into salvation in his son, and men say, no, thank you. How should he feel? Well, here's how he feels. Here's God's standpoint. Here's how God feels, how he reacts when those gracious invitations are refused. Verse 25, Proverbs 1. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, when God says, come to port, there's a storm, I will destroy the earth. Come to me and be saved. You better get in the boat with Noah. But only seven did, and the rest died. So this morning, we are going to look at God's graciousness as he graciously gives us three reasons to heed this final warning in Hebrews so that we ourselves may respond wisely and enter, or if you will, and sail into his secure harbor in Jesus Christ. Reason number one, the first reason to heed this final warning in the book of Hebrews is this: there is a judgment to escape. There is a judgment presented here that you may escape if you listen. Let's look at our first verse 25 again of chapter 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. There is a judgment to escape, and this is proven to us from past judgments. From past judgments. Now look at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has spoken, saying, yes, once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heaven. In the past, his voice shook the earth. We're to remember again Mount Sinai, even when they were being given the law, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law from God himself, and the mountain shook, and the voice was there, and they were terrified in their hearts, and a new era was being brought to them. He was shaking apart and bringing in new. He says, do not refuse him who speaks. In like fashion with the proverb that we read, this means do not reject the voice of God. Don't turn away from it. Don't refuse to accept it. Don't disdain his warning, i.e., don't refuse to listen. Listen to the warnings of God. Let me point out to you this repetition that is here within this context, and not only this context, but the entire context of the book of Hebrews. It's all about speaking and hearing, meaning doing what you've heard. The words that are repeated so often are all speak-centered words. God is talking, and the question in Hebrews is, who is willing to listen? Who's listening? In our immediate context, before the verse that we started with this morning, verse 25, we back up just slightly to verse 24. Listen. Speaking of Jesus, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, this is Mount Zion that we're going toward, and speaks, this blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel, that there is a vocal portion to the testimony of the blood of Jesus being shed on behalf of others as a protective measure for them to lead them away from the destruction of God, the shaking of God, if they but listen to the voice. It speaks better things than Abel. Abel made an offering of blood. He sacrificed from his flocks. But this was a better offering because it is of God's Son and his life that was offered. As we remember, Hebrews 11, verse 4, where Abel is brought forward as a man of faith. Hebrews 11, 4, by faith. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. The testimony of this faithful man is when God said, give me an offering, he by faith gave him an offering with the right heart unto God by faith. And it speaks to us even today by way of example. But Christ, even above that, because of his ultimate sacrifice of himself, speaks better things. Remember how this book began? We're getting near the end. It's almost to chapter 13, the last chapter. But let's remember the first chapter, the first verse. And it's about speaking, isn't it? God, Hebrews 1:1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past. How did he do that? He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, by an intermediary, those who spoke for God words. Verse 2, now there's been a change. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus as Creator God, along with God the Father, the Creator, and the Holy Spirit, here referenced, but even more so, the spoken word of this heir of God. Are we listening? In Hebrews 3, we have the hearing aspect of the voice of God. Hebrews 3, verse 15, we review ourselves. Why it is said, here is another warning. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, listen now, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Every one of you Hebrews knows when I say the rebellion, what it means. It means when you rebelled against God, when he was trying to deliver you out of your slavery in Egypt, and you said, we don't want to be rescued. Don't harden your hearts. Here's a call for all today to hear the voice and don't be like the Hebrews of old, the past judgments. For who having heard rebelled, verse 16, Hebrews 3, indeed was it not all, listen, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Do you want graphic art? Do you want graphic verbiage? There it is. God's trying to save you. You won't come. So you get a drop dead like a corpse in the desert. Is that not a loud sort of speech? It confronts us. Again, we could say of God, oh, how could God be so cruel? Or we can look at from it from God's side, how can they be so stupid? You know why they were so foolish, so stupid? Because God didn't conform his method of bringing them into the promised land to their idea of how it should go. Moses shows up, God has sent me to deliver you from the hand of the Egyptians. They're like, yeah, right, who are you? So he shows all these miracles and signs. So they're like, okay, this is great. And every one of them had an idea what it was going to be like going from Egypt to the promised land. And most of them, well, let me just guess, all of them were dead wrong how God was going to go about it. Remember their first stop? The Red Sea. You know, there is an easier route to the promised land. Don't you know that? We studied it when we looked at it, when we studied chapter 3. They could have gone right along the Mediterranean. The passage from Egypt into Israel has always been that land route. Nobody goes across a Red Sea. But God said he was doing that lest you see the people that live on this land and you get scared and you want to go back. So he brought them to the Red Sea, and then what happened when they got to the Red Sea? They said, ah, he's trying to kill us. What does God do? He parts the Red Sea and they cross through on dry ground. The Egyptians come with all their chariots and a massive army like as which they could never stand against. They go in and it falls in on them. Cecil B. DeMille was not that far off, I am sure. And the Egyptians and the army of Egypt and Pharaoh drown. By the way, that's in Hebrews. And then when they get to the promised land and they're close to crossing over, they send some spies into the land. One from each tribe. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. See, the standard is always, do you believe me or not? And too often in the minds of unbelievers, they say, I'll believe you if you do it my way, God. And God says, no, it's my way or the highway to hell. That's it. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it because they want to go to heaven their own way. They want the promised land their own way. They want the easy way. They don't want any obstacles. They don't want to grow along the way. They don't want to suffer along the way. They don't want to have God tell them this way and not that way along the way. They want to go their own way. But let me tell you, in the 70s when they sang, you can go your own way, they were wrong then and they're wrong now. Numbers records the result of when the spies came back and two gave a good report, but 10 gave a discouraging report. They saw the giants in the land. They saw their wealth. They saw their riches. They saw their armor, their stature. And they said, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And this is what the people did. Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now, before you start judging these people too much, let me just ask, how did last week go in your life? I'm talking believer and unbeliever alike. How did it go? Did it go your way? How'd your plans work out? Said, this week, I'm going to do this. This week, I'm going to accomplish that. This week, it's all going to come together. How did it go? Did God give you any obstacles in your path? And then when he did you meet them with thanksgiving? Thank you, Jesus, for this obstacle, making this harder. We can't even usually get past dropping our keys on the way to the car that will carry us effortlessly on the way to work when we have to say, oh, sure, now my keys have to drop on the ground. We're not so unlike these Israelites. Let's not judge them too harshly. Honey, did you see my... Where is it? I've got to get going to work. Well, where did you put it? Well, I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. Can't you help me find this thing? What, are you working against me here? I got to get out. And I know none of you sound like this, but you know people who do. And this is Israel. And we do it over simple things. They really were worried for their lives. There really were giants. They really did have better armor than them. And what did Israel have? They had the promise of God. And we would say, well, that's kind of flimsy. Not when he just parted the Red Sea, it isn't. Not when he just killed all the firstborn in Egypt, it isn't. And Christian, not when he sent his only begotten son to die in your place, it isn't. Then they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. God selected Moses. They said, he's not leading us the way we want to go. Let's fire him. You're fired. And who gets to say you're fired? No, not Donald Trump. Though he has said it. But when he says it, it's because he's the boss. So when we tell God, whom you've hired to lead us, we're not going to listen to him when he speaks, you've just rebelled not against Moses, but against God. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. It's one thing when you didn't listen to Moses. You know, how many of us think about the promise? Hey, I've got this land for you. Abraham didn't get it. He had to wait. Isaac didn't get it. He had to wait. Jacob didn't get it. He had to wait. But you are the generation. I've got free land. Moses tells them, I've got free land for you. He says in Deuteronomy, I've got houses for you that you didn't build. I've got wells there for you that you didn't dig. I've got vineyards there for you that you didn't plant. I've got fields of wheat. I've got fields that you didn't plow. Come, I have them for you.
We want to go back to Egypt. Slavery wasn't that bad.
But don't you see, that's exactly what every non-believer does. They say, what Jesus has promised that is in the future, I don't believe he can deliver. I don't believe that there's a heaven there. I don't believe that there's a paradise there. I don't believe that there's a kingdom coming in which we will dwell with him, wherein leopards lay down by lambs. By the way, that's the correct thing, not lions, it's leopards. And leopards lie down by lambs, and a child will pray by the serpent's den, and that's just the kingdom. That's not even the eternal state. All those are promises, and we say free land. Well, I don't want to go. Well, then you're never going to be a homesteader. Think about the people of the United States of America who were told by their government, you've got 160 acres if you show up. And then you show up, you don't have to do much, but you do have to prove up on it. You got to do a little work, and then it's yours. You know, most people didn't go. But the reason we're here in Montana is because some did. And the reason many of you are here in church is you believe the promise of Jesus Christ. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. There is a past judgment. Their corpses fell in the wilderness. Sailor, take warning. He will judge again because he has proven it in the past when he judged. And it's proven by the promise of a future judgment. If God judged in the past, this guarantees he will judge in the future. Look at our text again. Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven in the middle of verse 26. Now, this yet once more, hear me, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as of the things which are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Yet once more, there is another judgment coming. This is a reminder. It's a reminder of Mount Sinai where things shook and God's voice was there. But even more so now, there is a destructive nature when he says this, shake. Have you ever watched these things? And maybe it's just, you know, because I was a combat engineer in the Army and I like explosives. You know, when they were interviewing me for what job I wanted to do in the Army, and they came to this thing called combat engineer. They said, well, you build a lot of stuff. And I'm like, okay. And then they said, okay, but you also blow things up. And I'm like, I'm in, baby. Like I get paid for that? Yes. And have you ever watched these guys who are really, really experts in demolition in those big cities? You can see it on the television sometimes. They'll have a documentary about an old building that's really high. And they know their math, which is why you don't want me doing that. And they're able to put the explosives in all the right places so that when the explosion goes off, there's a big shaking and the whole building falls in on itself in an implosion, and it doesn't go and hit any of the buildings that are right next to it. That is like the coolest thing. And the reason it's cool is because something that is old and dilapidated and dangerous and obsolete, like the law of Moses in Hebrews, is being imploded, and God's going to, on the same site, build new. That's exactly what he's trying to teach us right here. That's what the prophets were speaking of. The destruction of the old to make a new construction site for the new by God's hand. There's a number of prophets that speak of it, and I had about five of them. And I pared it down because I'm already in trouble on time. And I'm glad I pared it down, well, to two. One Old Testament, Christ, and the New Testament. First, Haggai the prophet. Chapter 2. If you haven't turned there in a while, just see if you can find it. The prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, notice it's a future judgment, once more, it is a little while. By the way, that's God's perspective, not yours. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, i.e., Jesus. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is the promised land that right now, does it have peace? Has it ever had peace? It will have peace. You see, the shaking he is indicating is the removal of the kingdoms. All the kingdoms will be imploded so that he can rebuild anew. This cataclysm of the universe is described for you, if you want to take more time with it, in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. There's the implosion. Then the victory of Messiah over all the nations and setting up a permanent kingdom is right here, and a temple that is forever and greater than any of the former temples ever were, even Solomon's. And by the way, if you have not read of all the gold that went into Solomon's temple, you need to go and you need to read 2 Chronicles again. There was something like 700 talents of gold that was, however they flatten it out by hammers, that totally encompassed the entire inside of the most holy place. That's billions and billions of dollars in gold right there. But this one's going to be better. Just read that and then read this. All of this shaken, meaning this, that it can be shaken. All the nations that are there can be shaken. Why? Because they're temporary. Even the temple that was there in Israel can be shaken. Why? Because it was temporary. In Hebrews, we studied that there is another one coming. The heavenly temple. Sinai was temporary. It shook. The law of Moses was temporary. It was shaken and taken out of the way. The new covenant is permanent, and he will build with the new covenant. Jesus Christ in his Olivet Discourse, which by the way is answering the disciples when they say, when shall these things be, i.e. meaning, when will the kingdom come? He says to them, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give his light. The stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. What does that tell you about everything in heaven? It's as temporary as the temple. It's as temporary as the Mosaic Law. It's as temporary as Mount Sinai. It was made to shake. It was made to pass away. Listen, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, how's he going to build? Well, we already know. We studied this in Hebrews. We studied this in the very first chapter of Hebrews. Remember when the Lord spoke through his Son? Hebrews 1 verse 10. Listen, here's quotations from the Old Testament. And he says, of Christ, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will what? Perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, and they will be changed. Time to rebuild. But you are the same, for your years will not fail. The permanence of what God will build compared to the temporary nature of what man builds or whatever came before, even that God commanded man to build, will not compare to what God builds. There's a future judgment to come, but there is then also the second reason to heed God's final warning. I've been dancing around it, but now we're there. And dance we shall. There is a kingdom to be gained. There is a kingdom to gain. Look at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. What does that mean? It means it's permanent. The things that are shaken are temporary, will be taken away. But what cannot be shaken lasts forever. That's what he's saying. Since we are receiving a kingdom. Every believer in this room, every believer within the sound of my voice, you are receiving ongoing a kingdom. That means we have a kingdom. We have ownership in this kingdom. To Israel, he said, I've given you the promised land. It's yours. And they're like, we don't want to go. Caleb, Joshua says, we're in, baby. If God says we're going to be here, we're going to wipe them out. Let's get in there. Well, we have to be saying in our minds, God says we have a kingdom. Do you want to go? If this life and what it offers to you is of more importance to you, has more pleasure for you that awaits, has your heart's desire in it, then you aren't listening. Pastor, it's hard to think of the kingdom because we haven't seen it. Didn't you hear the words that were just spoken? How do we see it? We listen to the word of God and we let the Holy Spirit reveal it such that you believe it and you want nothing else. Will that take one time? Will that take two times through the word? Will that take three times through the word? Will it take four? I say it takes constancy. The world wants your attention. They want you to buy the new and latest Ford. They even want you to buy an EV. How did that go? They want you to buy all kinds of things. This kind of style, this kind of hair, this kind of glasses. Ain't they cool? They'll shake and fall apart. Maybe with the EVs first. Oh, forgive me. I just had to do that. We build temporary stuff. God's is forever. There's a kingdom to receive which cannot be shaken. It is as permanent as when Daniel declared it. And here's how you believe it. Daniel 7, verse 13, prophecy. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, that means pay attention. One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. I wonder who that might be. To that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, listen, is an everlasting, unshakable, permanent dominion. which, here it is, shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. You know, we've got to think like we want this world to go away. And so that we can see the one that is coming that cannot be shaken. There is a kingdom to receive, and it says, then let us have grace. What does he mean? This let us have grace can also be translated, let us be thankful. That means, like I just said, you want this world to pass away. Because what you're looking for is the kingdom that's coming. Why did Jesus teach his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come? So that every time you pray it, you would say, thy kingdom come, which means this world we live in can be shaken. It will pass away. The permanent kingdom is coming. I look for that. This is the lifeline of God that reaches out to us by grace. In Hebrews chapter 3, we remind ourselves again of verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, listen, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, listen, here it is, and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, to be happy about the new world that is coming. And I know the younger you are, it's harder. It's easy for us old gray hairs. Although I still got a spark or two left in the old ticker. Good Lord willing, if I die here today, it's a good death. This is what I love. And I'm among the people that I love. But I don't want to stay here forever with you guys. I want you to come with Jesus, and I want to go with Jesus and be in this thing that's coming. You know, here's the picture. You're a sailor. You know, and I'm not a man of the sea. I'm a land lover. I live in Montana. What sea? I got Canyon Ferry Lake. That's as tough as I get. But you're on the sea, you know, and I watch movies, so it's got to be close to real. There's a big storm. And if you're out on deck and you get washed overboard, the immensity of the sea and the waves, from what I understand, is frightening. Now, usually when a man falls overboard, the call goes out, and it's this. It's really hard to follow. Man overboard! And they blow the horn. They stop the engines, or if you're on a sailing ship, they furl the sails. And then what do? They take this thing that floats, and if they don't have that in the old days, they throw a rope called a life line. And there's a choice to be made, right? If you're in that sea and it's all boiling over and the rope comes to you, you got a choice. Grab it or refuse it. Now, when I put it like that, it kind of sounds silly, doesn't it? You're like, I'm grabbing that thing. I'm holding on for dear life. Even when I'm still in the ocean, I'm like, woohoo, I got the rope, baby. Pull me in. And that's what we're doing right now, Christian. We're still in the ocean. We're still there. But the rope that we got is attached to his ship. Pull me in. And you know when he pulls you in? You don't say, what took you so long? Why did you leave me there? So I didn't leave you. I was pulling you in. You're thankful. The one who's out there and says, oh, I don't need any rope, I'll get it on myself, drowns. That's the picture here in Hebrews. The warning is don't drown for being stupid. But if you're so proud, you think you can swim your way back on deck, if you think you can swim your way to heaven on your own, you will drown and go to hell. Sailor, take warning. Hebrews 10 shows us we should have a gratitude attitude of grace in receiving the kingdom. Hebrews 10:21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Listen, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of the faith, knowing God's pulling us in, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession, just like the lifeline. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe it? Three of you do. Do you believe it? Five of you do. Do you believe it? There's a few more of you here. I'm telling you what, you're a tough crowd. I hope you're not swimming on your own. May I just speak to that just a moment? If the joy of the Lord is your strength, who knows it? Does God know? Do those people around you? People that live with you say, oh man, that guy's excited about God. Excited about the kingdom. Excited about where they come, or they kind of wonder, yeah, they're a real nice person, but I don't know what they're excited about. That's just for free. It wasn't even in my notes. Think about that. Because when you get on deck, you're going to say, thank you for pulling me in. I love you guys. If you don't think you'll be like that, you've never been in trouble. It is a kingdom received by grace, but it's a kingdom that results in gracefulness. When you're holding on to God's lifeline, when you've taken his warning, you then do something because it marks you as a reverent one. Listen, not only one who is thankful, but reverent. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which, listen, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Service. You know, when you're pulled up on God's ship, you should be willing to scrub the deck. You betcha. Love to. That water, that was bad. That was cold. I can scrub the deck. That's good. I'm alive. Marked by reverence, a deep respect, a love. It means to treat something as sacred. It has with it actions. The actions of reverence are to bow, to curtsy. If you're a girl, by the way, guys bow, girls curtsy. See, binary. Sorry, it's just the way it is. To kneel, that's for everybody. A good servant bows to his master. You know, how often are we bowing to our master, and what does it look like when we do? Are we serving him, and what should our service look like? Let me just give you a brief taste. Commercial is, all of chapter 13 is how we have reverence and service. Read ahead. But I'm going to give you something from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Listen, which is your reasonable service. It's only right, you who were rescued by God, to serve him well and with respect. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is reverence that is marked by godly fear in service. Godly fear. Deus. You can't have this for anyone but God. It means the awe of God. It is emotion mingled with reverence and dread and wonder, inspired by something majestic and sublime. It's inspired by Jesus. It's inspired by God. Even Jesus, when he walked as a man in Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. That's Jesus. If he had it, shouldn't we? Reverence bows. That's a sailor's delight. Red sky at night. A sailor's delight to bow before his Lord. The third and final reason is this, and this should strike fear. It's meant to strike fear, and I will not soft pedal the fear, for our God is a consuming fire, short verse, profound, frightening. It takes us back to Exodus The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. When Elijah was on top of the mountain with the prophets of Baal, and the fire of God came down and consumed the offering of Elijah. And then they killed all the prophets of Baal, and they are consumed by fire. And even those who rebelled in the wilderness, consumed by fire. God consumes. He is a fire. That's the final warning. Clarity is given to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. This is the day of the Lord passage. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's his second coming. Verse 8, in flaming fire. You want Jesus, you got him. You can have him now as your Savior, but if you refuse his warning, you will have this Jesus, which a flaming fire of vengeance, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is, come here and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Take the lifeline that God has thrown you. The lifeline is Jesus. Hold on to him with both hands and never let go. Keep your faith in him and you will be saved. You will have eternal life. That's good news. Eventually, we'll be pulled out of this drink. Or you get the flaming vengeance. Who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, there's the contrast. You believe, you get glory. You don't believe, you get flaming fire and vengeance. And that needs to be spoken from pulpits in the United States of America and around the world. It needs to be spoken in Muslim countries. It needs to be spoken in Hindu countries. It needs to be spoken in Buddhist countries. They need the lifeline. And your friends need the lifeline. And your enemies need it even more. Sailor, take warning. Jesus will come a second time. Apart from sin, for salvation. There's still time for you. If you haven't believed, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, reach out right now. Say, Lord, I believe you sent your son Jesus. I believe he died on the cross in my place. I believe he paid the price my sins to you, Lord God, and I believe he's the Savior of my soul. I will hold on to him and his promise that if I believe in him, I'll have everlasting life and then serve him. Sailor, take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight, you believe. Red sky in morning, sailor, take warning. You're about to be judged. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this warning. Do your work with your word, Lord. Over and above what can be done by my lips from this pulpit, let your words have their effect in the hearts those who are hearing right now. And to salvation for those who have yet to reach out their hand and put their faith in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on those of us who believe, a constancy of faith and of thankful grace as we serve him in hope. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name.